you will, turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 21. We want to consider tonight the last five verses, verses 34 through 38 of the chapter. As you're finding your way there, pretend for just a moment you were a Jewish person living in Jerusalem at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. You had been in His audience as He's been teaching these last few days. You have heard Him say that there is coming a time when Jerusalem will be invaded. It will be trodden down. That the temple will be destroyed. In fact, not one stone will be left upon another. People will be fleeing in order to preserve their lives. The city will remain, and in fact, the whole country will remain under Gentile domination for many, 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 many years. How would you feel? What would be your mental attitude? How would you think about life? As I gave some thought to this, I came up with what I believe are three possible ways to think about the situation and an attitude towards living. The first would be denial. Oh, he can't really mean that. After all, God is for us. And what the person living back then would do is take Robert Schuller's positive thinking type thing, or Norman Vincent Peale, or these other guys who have the idea that everything is positive in life and that you just will good things to happen. And you just think happy thoughts. You turn that frown upside down in one of those nice little cliches, and you go through life thinking that everything is going to be just peachy keen. But Jesus said that's not going to be how it is. These people are living in denial of reality. Another possibility, and I forgot I had these things up here. Another possibility is you would become extremely depressed. Oh my goodness, the world is coming to an end. This can't be. You know, all the things that you're thinking are sad thoughts. How worse could it be? It's the old saying that if I didn't have bad luck, I wouldn't have any luck at all. Why bother living? Might as well eat, drink, and be merry. In fact, don't even bother being merry. Just eat, drink, and survive. Make your way through it. There's no reason to live. Obviously, neither of these attitudes and thought patterns are the way that people should respond. What's the proper way? Well, I would say an attitude of determination. And the thinking pattern there is to think biblically. Okay, this is the way that God has designed. I cannot change reality by thinking positive thoughts. That's not going to change the way the Lord Jesus said it's going to be. And yet, on the other hand, He has promised that He will provide for me, that I can live life, that I can even enjoy life. That not necessarily that every moment will be happy, but I can find all that I need to make life worthwhile. Well, you say, Pastor, that's wonderful for these people back then, but what does that have to do to us today? Do you ever get news that things aren't going to be just the way you'd like them to be? You get news of you're going to lose your job because of economic conditions. Cutting back the workforce, or there's simply no sales, and you're getting laid off, and you wonder, well, where's my next meal going to come from? You get bad news that your own health is in jeopardy, that you've come down with some severe type illness, such as a cancer or something like that, and what are you going to do about it? And you can't change reality. Maybe not necessarily something that immediately affects you, but you get news that there's a breakdown in relationships within your family, and there's not much that you can do about it. You can't change the situation. How are you going to live? How are you going to think? Well, you can deny them and think happy thoughts, but it won't change reality. You can become depressed by thinking sad thoughts and just kind of make your way through, or you can be determined to live out life to its fullest by God's grace, thinking biblically. The Lord Jesus recognized that there was a need to encourage His people. And in verses 34 through 36, He gives them some biblical presuppositions on how to think in the day and age in which they would be living, in fact, for the nation of Israel all throughout its history. We want to look at them tonight. Verse 34, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." Now, I want to just give you a little bit of theology here in the understanding before we get to the application. This passage must be understood as primarily relating to those who will be living in these tribulation times, as we've looked at specifically this morning about how these are going to pass in that 7-year period of time known as the tribulation. Primarily it relates to Israel, but notice that it says in verse 35, "It shall come upon all that dwell upon the face of the whole earth." Particularly though is the nation of Israel. Notice that it also too is not speaking of us, because we will be gone during that period of time. It is not relating to how a person can save themselves spiritually. This has to do with a physical deliverance. In verse 36, it says that they will be accounted worthy to escape all these things and stand before the Son of Man. Well, the ones standing are standing physically at the end of the tribulation. They will come and stand before the various judgments of God. There's judgment of the wise and foolish virgins that pertains to the Israelites. There's the judgment of the sheep and the goats that pertains to Gentiles. And this will discriminate between saved and unsaved people. They're saved on the basis of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're lost on the basis of their lack of faith in what He did for them on Calvary's cross. But those who are able to stand will be able to stand physically and enter into the millennial kingdom. This is the ability to endure the tribulation times and to be at those judgments. It is not for you and I, these things, to say, well, this is how a person is saved, by doing all these things. Or failure to do these things prohibits us from entering heaven. That's not the case at all. I want you to know exactly what Jesus said as far as how to think biblically. And basically, there's two things that are found in this passage here. And the first one is this: you must have a purpose for living. In verse 34, He says, "Take heed to yourselves." The word "take heed" is one word in the Greek language. It's prosecho. That's made up of a preposition pros, which means before, and echo is the verb to have. Literally, this verb means to have something before something else takes place. In other words, give forethought to something. Have a purpose in mind so that when these things come to pass, you're prepared for it. Take heed to yourselves. Have a purpose for living, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged. The word there is bereo. It means to weigh down or to cause depression. In other words, when these things come to pass, recognize that God has a purpose in those things. God has a purpose for you being there. May I say to you that God has a purpose for you and I being where we are today. Sometimes I wonder what it would be like to live back in, say, colonial American times, or to live back in biblical times. And basically, that's about the only two times I've ever wondered what it was like to live in. I really couldn't care a whole lot about the rest of history, but I've often wondered if I could have lived back then, what it would be like. Do you realize that the Lord God has a purpose for us being here at this point in time? That we would never fit in at any other point in time? That God designed life to be lived with you and I being where we are, doing what He has designed for us to do. understand that God has a purpose. Because if you don't have a purpose, you're going to ask, well, what is the purpose for living? And you get depressed. That you be not overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. Now, drunkenness is a Greek word which means, get this, drunkenness. Surfeiting is a Greek word which literally means the drunken, nauseating effects, such as a hangover. There's a slight difference between the two. And as I was thinking about this and trying to figure out why the two words that are so closely related, the more I thought about it, this is the conclusion that I came to. When a person is drunk, and I'm not speaking by personal experience, but a person who is drunk thinks that they can do just about anything and needs the help of none other. The person who is in a hangover condition does not want to think at all. It hurts to think. And they recognize they have a need of everybody to do something for them. Don't get into a place where you have no purpose, that you think that you can do whatever you want to do, or that you come to a place where you think that you can't do anything. God has put you here at this specific time in this specific place because He has a purpose for you. And your purpose can only be accomplished by His enablement, and we'll get into that just in just a second. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be depressed with a hangover and drunkenness and cares of this life. Biotikos is the Greek word. We hear our word biotics in it. The word means anything pertaining to the daily realm or world, anything that is secular in nature as opposed to that which is of God. Now, the things of life may not necessarily be evil. They're simply not the things that are devoted to the purposes of God. There are a number of things going on today. I imagine, I'm just guessing, that some of you may have watched football this afternoon. Anyone? Couple hands. Anyone watch the race this afternoon? A couple of hands. Who won, by the way? You see, now you're asking yourself, well, Pastor, why are you asking that question in the middle of a sermon? Does it pertain to anything? No, it doesn't. I'm caught up in the cares of this life. We get caught up in a lot of cares that may not necessarily be bad things. Oh, by the way, I hope you're not planning on watching the Steelers tonight, are you? Because I don't plan on being done for another hour or so. Maybe you'll catch the second half. Now, I know this group wouldn't do this, but I'm sure there would be people that would say, well, let's leave now because we want to be home in time for kickoff. Why? Because the cares of this life, not necessarily evil things, are more important than the things of God. Have a purpose ahead of time. When all these things come and you begin to become depressed and you think, what's the reason for living? And or the other thing is, I can do whatever I want to do and that's okay. I'll think happy thoughts and I'll get myself through this thing. And you begin to be concerned with doing this and doing that and all the things that are going on, and you miss all that God has for you. The purpose of life is to glorify God. May I say too that if you're involved in the will of God, no matter how significant, quote unquote, it may be, or insignificant it may be in the eyes of this world, if it glorifies, or if it's according to God's will, you are glorifying Him. And there is great reward to it. Oh, by the way, in the accomplishment of it, there is great joy. The times of the tribulation are coming for a snare on all them that dwell upon the face of the whole earth. You see, these things are going to come in, and as an animal would approach a trap, it would It would have no idea that it's there. Now, we talk about the intelligence of animals, but the fact of the matter is, the smartest of animals are not able of great reasoning. If that were so, none of them would ever be shot or caught. The fact that you and I can go out and hunt indicates that we're smarter than them. Now, some non-hunters may have some other things to say about that, but that's the way it is. If an animal, suppose there was a trap in the ground and an animal understood that that thing was a trap, it would walk around it. But the fact that animals will go into traps indicates they're dumb. They're ignorant of what's going on. Tribulation times are going to be a snare, a trap to all them that dwell upon the face of the whole earth, because they're ignorant of God's purposes in life. Because they rejected Calvary, they are going to suffer the consequences thereof. They never prepared ahead of time. Verse 36 gives us a second thing to have. Not only do we need to have a purpose for living, but we need to have a plan on how to live. It's easy to say, okay, a tough time's come into my life. Well, God works everything together for good. That's great. I'll glorify Him through all this. Wonderful. Question is, how are you going to do that? Do you just stand by passively and think happy thoughts? Do you just stand by passively and think no thoughts and just say, well, it all belongs to the Lord. Let Him take care of it. Or do you turn 180 degrees and say, okay, well, when the going gets tough, the tough got to get going, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'll do this, and I'll do that, and I will overcome this thing. And then to sound spiritual, we say, by God's grace, of course. How do we do this? Verse 36. Watch ye therefore, and pray sometimes, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things. Now, the escaping of these things, and yes, someone caught me already, it's pray always, is not the absolute escaping of you're not touched by it at all, but you do work your way through those things, that they do not conquer you, and that you're able to stand at the very end. Two things that are found here. First of all, watch. Put it this way, be responsible for knowing what's going on in the world. Remember the story of Gideon and his warriors? How he had this big army and God says, you know what, Gideon, you got too many men there. I can't use all them. So he whittled them down and whittled them down and whittled them down. Finally, the Lord said to him, okay, Gideon, we're going to get them down to the select group that I want. I want your men to go down to a pond or a lake or whatever it was, I forget offhand, and he said, I want you to notice how they get a drink. Some of them will stick their heads down in the water. And as they're tending to themselves, they'll be oblivious to everything else that's going on around them. Some of them will cup their hands and bring the water up to their face all the time, scanning the horizon to see what's going on. Those are the fellas that I want in my army. We are to be responsible for what's going on in the world, of knowing what is going on in the world. Watch. Look out there and say, okay, I see something coming to pass over there. Remember the servant that Elijah sent up after the contest on Mount Carmel, and he knew that the rain was coming, and he sent the servant out. He said, look, I know rain is coming. You go watch for it. Seven times he sent that guy out because he was convinced that the storm was coming. Finally, on the seventh time, that servant said, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. And it was that point that Elijah said, we got to get moving. You see, he could have said, okay, well, sooner or later, sometime that thing's going to come. And, oh, well, when it comes, I hope we'll be in the right place. I just trust God to move us along, and He's not watching. You know what would have happened to Elijah? He would have been stuck in the mud. Because he was watching, he sent that servant out. He was able to know the exact time of all these things that are taking place. And he was able to actually run a marathon back to the palace of Ahab and preserve his life. Have a plan by watching. Know what's going on in the world. And then second, be dependent upon God to provide everything necessary to live. Watch ye therefore and pray always. Okay, Lord, here's something going on here. I can't do that, but by thy grace. Lord, there's something going on over here. I can't do that, but by thy power. Lord, there's a problem over here, and I can't understand it except by thy wisdom. And Lord, you said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask. And you would give abundantly without upbraiding. Watch and pray. Be responsible for knowing what's going on. Be dependent upon God to provide everything necessary to live. And when these people would do that, they would be able to stand before the Lord at the end of the tribulation. Folks, when bad things come into our lives, if we have a purpose of glorifying God through those things and have a plan on making our way through those things by God's grace, we will be able to survive them. How do I know? Verses 37 and 38 give us a prime example. And in the daytime, he, that would be the Lord Jesus, was teaching in the temple. And at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him in the temple for to hear him. Interesting. Daytime, Jesus is in Jerusalem, teaching in the temple, instructing the people. Nighttime, he's out amongst the Mount of Olives. Why? Why didn't he go to the Sheraton Inn in downtown Jerusalem? It would have been a little less travel, a little bit more convenient for him. Why did he take off to the Mount of Olives? Why didn't he have the people come out to the Mount of Olives rather than coming into the city each day to teach? Well, let's answer those questions. He came into the city because that's where the people were. He could have said, I'll just hang out here, and if God wants this to be done, he'll bring the people out here. And if he doesn't want it to be done, well, then I can rest and this and that. No, he knew what the will of God was. He knew where the people were. He had looked out and surveyed the situation, and it was necessary for him to go where the people were to teach them. That's why he went into the city. Why did he go out of the city in the evening? Well, let me ask you another question. Do you know of any specific place in the Mount of Olives of importance in biblical literature? There's a garden on the Mount of Olives. It's called Gethsemane. What do you think Jesus was doing in the Mount of Olives every night of his last week of earthly ministry? He was praying. Even in his own humanity, the Lord Jesus recognized that in order to accomplish all that he was going to accomplish, oh, by the way, were bad times, quote unquote, coming into his life? Well, the scripture had already predicted that he was going to be cut off. He knew the time and purpose of God. He had committed himself to doing it. He had a plan. He knew what was going on. But in order to accomplish it, he had to be dependent upon his Father in heaven. And consequently, every night on the Mount of Olives, you could find him praying. By the way, how did Judas know he was there when he got the band of soldiers? Because Judas had been out on the Mount of Olives every night with him. Well, he wasn't praying. He just knew Jesus would be there. Was Jesus able to accomplish God's plan? Was Jesus able to quote unquote survive the ordeal? Was Jesus able to glorify the Father with his accomplishment of the will of God answer to all these questions? Yes, he was. Can you do the same? Yes, you can. God has a purpose for you being here. God has a plan for your life. If you're responsible for what's going on and discerning the signs of the times and trusting God and asking God in prayer to provide for you, you can live a life that's pleasing to Him even in the worst of times. No purpose, no plan, no success. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your goodness to us. We thank you that you do have a plan for each and every one of us. Lord, in the eyes of the world, it seems like some people have significant roles and other people have lesser roles, and some people may even be deemed to have an insignificant role. But the fact of the matter is, no matter how great or small any deed may be, if it's done according to the will of God, it has a great and wonderful purpose. That there's nothing too great, nothing too small. And Lord, we recognize tonight that even the smallest of things in the will of God must be accomplished by the power of God. Lord, help us, even in the midst of bad and trying times, to recognize that your purpose can be fulfilled by your provision. Lord, make us to be observant of the things that are going on in our lives, not to lie passively alongside the road of life, but to be actively involved, and yet not in our own abilities, not in our own strength or power, but by what you give us. Give us your wisdom for discerning things and knowing how to act and what to say and what to do. And Lord, what lies beyond our ability, do what only a supernatural God can do. Lord, we just ask that in the week ahead that you might use us to accomplish your will in life. I pray especially for the services here on Tuesday with the Barnett family, that as the word of God goes forth, that maybe there are others that were on Lori's heart who might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, whatever it may be that this week has in store for us, may we think soberly and righteously and be about your will with all the energies of our life and all the power of God. Bring us back at the appointed time that we might rehearse before one another and before you how great you are and all that you have accomplished, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.